So we're going to be reading the chapter, Matthew 28. It's on page 1000 of the church Bibles. I plan to preach on the last few verses of the chapter, from verse 16 to 20, but I want to read from verse 1. Matthew 28. Verses 1 to 20. After the Sabbath, at dawn on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went to look at the tomb. There was a violent earthquake, for an angel of the Lord came down from heaven and, going to the tomb, rolled back the stone and sat on it. His appearance was like lightning, and his clothes were white as snow. The guards were so afraid of him that they shook and became like dead men. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you are looking for Jesus who was crucified. He is not here. He has risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where he lay. Then go quickly and tell his disciples, 'He has risen from the dead and is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. Now I have told you.'" So the women hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly Jesus met them. "Greetings," he said. They came to him, clasped his feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, "Do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me." While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priests everything that had happened. When the chief priests had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, "You are to say, 'His disciples came during the night and stole him away while we were asleep.' If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble." So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Amen. So let's open up our Bibles again at Matthew 28, page 1001. We're going to be looking at this whole issue of the Great Commission that Christ has given to us. I wonder how you feel when people you don't know very well ask you personal questions. Tamsin and I, we love being in Turkey. We love Turkish people. They are very friendly, very open. But sometimes it seems like they have no inhibitions in asking some of the most personal questions, even if you've only known them for a few moments. "Hi there. Oh, you're a foreigner. Where are you from? What brings you to Turkey? Where do you live? How much rent do you pay? What do you do for a living? How much do you earn? How old are you? How old are your parents?" All you've tried to do is buy a loaf of bread. The other day I was asked a very personal question. Someone said to me, "Hey Nick, have you been circumcised?" See, you can't ask me that. I'm English. It's too personal. But there is a question I love to hear, and it's this: Can you tell me, how can I become a Christian? What a beautiful question. What a beautiful question to hear. But I wonder how you would answer it. It's actually quite a tricky question to answer, especially if you've only known the person for a short amount of time. You don't know what's going on in their thinking, in their hearts. Sometimes people think that becoming a Christian is a great way to get out of Turkey and to come to the UK. Also, Muslims use a lot of the same words that we do, like God, sin, heaven, Jesus. Often, their words have very different meanings. These words have very different meanings. So answering the question, how do I become a Christian, can take a little time. You have to get to know the person. You can, however, summarize it, the answer, in just a few words. To become a Christian, you simply need to turn from your sin and trust Christ as your Lord and Saviour. It's quite simple, really, isn't it? It's about how Jesus took on our sin on himself when he died on the cross, providing us salvation. Of course, we know that being a Christian isn't just about believing the right things. Because at the heart of the gospel, there is a risen Lord who not only wants to save us from the penalty of sin, but who also wants to be Lord of our lives. There is not just a cross, but a risen Lord. And that's where repentance comes in. The Lordship of Christ, or the Kingship of Christ, is one of the key themes of Matthew's Gospel. So if we think about how Matthew starts, Jesus is named Emmanuel, which means God with us. We have the wise men wanting to find and worship the King of the Jews. He is, according to chapter 2, verse 6, quoting from the Old Testament, a ruler who will shepherd his people. He is the Messiah, as we heard this morning. Yes, a Saviour come to save us, but also a King, an anointed King. Jesus is Lord. The problem is, however, that a sinful world always gets Jesus round the wrong way. Sin, at its heart, is a matter of authority. May my will be done, not yours. So, again, at the beginning of Matthew, Herod says he wants to come and worship Jesus too. But really, he wants to get rid of him. Jesus suggests in chapter 7 that there are many who are happy to call God Lord, but not many who are really willing to obey Christ and put his words into practice. This obviously comes to a climax at the end of Matthew's Gospel, where everyone treats the King of Kings as someone who needs to be judged, rejected, and destroyed, rather than someone who needs to be worshipped and obeyed. Judas betrays him. Caiaphas, the scribes and elders, hand him over to the Romans. Pilate, the governor, sentences him. The soldiers crucify him. All playing their part to see Jesus crucified, and all thinking that their authority is greater than his. Even the disciples, who we just read about in the verses, they struggle to get their heads around who he really is. He is Christ, to be worshipped, yet some of them doubt. But he is Lord. Christ is Lord. And so it shouldn't surprise us that we should see the authority of Christ right at the heart of the Great Commission, where we see Christian believers, we as Christian believers, are instructed to take the good news to every nation on earth. And what I'd like to do just now is consider these two subjects: the authority of Christ and our call to mission, and think how these two subjects are interrelated, how they're fundamentally linked together: the authority of Christ and our call to mission. I want us to see a few things. One, that the authority of Christ is our motivation to go to all nations. It is central to the task that we've been given, and it's a huge encouragement and comfort for us as we go to all nations.
So here's the first thing.
Christ commands us to take the gospel to all nations. There are a number of things that should motivate us to go to all nations. When I first was inspired to get involved in missions, the need or the numbers used to motivate me. So you can look to certain parts of the world and see millions upon millions of people who do not know Christ and so are heading for judgment. That used to motivate me. So as I said this morning, in Borsa, where Tamsin and I live, 3 million people, no more than 50 Christians. Those numbers motivate me. You know, that's like there being only 140 Christians in the whole of London. Can you think about that? Statistics like this should motivate us. It should drive us to channel our resources into giving those who have not heard an opportunity to hear of Christ and to trust him. There is the motivation of love, driven by the cross. The Lord Jesus gave himself for us that we might be saved from sin. And so we love. As the Apostle Paul says in Corinthians, this love should compel us, should drive us, should motivate us to take Christ out to others, both those near to us and those far from us. He is our example, our model. And as we know him and love him, we will be transformed into his image and do the things he did. This is another motivation. He left heaven to seek and save us who are lost. So we will then be those moved by love to take the gospel out to those who have not yet been found by him. But interestingly, Jesus doesn't mention any of these motivations in the verses we read in the Great Commission. He doesn't mention the numbers. He doesn't mention the need. He doesn't mention our rightful concern for others. What motivation does Christ give? It is his authority. What does he say? All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, verse 18. His authority should motivate us. And it's our obedience to him that is going to be key if we're going to fulfill the task he's given us. Who is Christ? He is not just a prophet. He is not just Saviour. He is King. He is the King of the universe, the Creator, the one who keeps the universe going, the one before everyone will bow at the end of time and have to give an account of how they've lived. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords who will judge the nations. He is the one whom it is right to worship as God, to worship as one who deserves our full obedience. From all eternity, he is God. And now, risen from the dead, he declares his rightful authority. It's been given to me by my Father, he says. He has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And so as the disciples come to meet him after he's been raised from the dead, it's right that they worship him, their King, their Lord, their Creator. They know who he is. But here's the thing. You can't worship him one minute and then not do what he asks the next. And what does he command us to do? To go to every nation to make disciples. That's his command to us. It can be really easy to get things round the wrong way with Jesus. We can think that Christianity or Jesus is there for us to make my life better, more fulfilled, more contented. We often slot Jesus into our lives somewhere where we feel comfortable. Jesus becomes a thought for the day, a short daily snippet of religion designed to help us do the things that we really feel are more important to us. Our careers, family, retirement, all important things. But Jesus isn't like that. He is Lord. He is King. He wants to be number one in our lives. He gave his everything so that we might give our everything to him. And he commands us to go. He doesn't ask us or wonders if we might consider it. He doesn't say in these verses, if you have time. He doesn't offer it as an optional track for keen Christians. He commands us all to make the task of seeing the gospel go to all nations a top priority in our lives. Jesus commands us to go. The question is not, is it my calling? But how is it my calling? Not just does Jesus want me to be involved in missions, but how does he want me to be involved in missions? What's my place in the big picture? That's his command. And if we love him, we will obey him. Obviously, we're not all called to jump on a plane and go and learn a foreign language. For some of us, that will be our calling. And I want to challenge you to think about that. To think about giving your life that those far from us who haven't heard of Christ might hear and believe and be saved. For some of us, our calling would be supporting in prayer, giving, encouragement, sending. But here's the thing, the word go is an active word. It has the idea of traveling, departing, taking a journey, moving out from where you are. It's a costly word. So it is right that we have a gospel concern for those who are close to us, our friends, our family, work colleagues, those who live around us, our neighbours. God wants to use us so that they might come to know him. However, this command is much wider than our personal relationships. It's about the nations. Christ wants us to be concerned with the nations. It's been a huge blessing to be back in Enfield. And it's amazing to see all the different people in Enfield, all the people from different backgrounds, different nationalities. What an amazing thing God has done, bringing the nations to us in one sense. We were in Ponder's End in Tesco's the other day. It was just like being in Turkey. They were advertising Ramadan. We heard Turkish everywhere. It's amazing. Huge opportunities we have. However, we do have a responsibility to think of those further afield. Before Tamsin and I got married, when I was first thinking about going to Turkey for my first short-term outreach, somebody asked me, what about England? Why go to Turkey when there's so much need here? That was a really good question, especially when it was going to cost me about £500 and I didn't even know the language. But Christ commands us to go. He wants us to be concerned with the nations, with the people groups that don't have hardly any Christians, with the tribes that don't have the Bible in their own language, with the cities, the growing number of cities in the world that don't have a church, a visible church. So we do need to think locally. We do need to think nationally, but we also need to think globally, because that's what our risen Lord, our Saviour, our King has commanded us to do. Go to all nations. But we see this as well in these verses. Taking the gospel to all nations is a key part of Christian discipleship. So what are we called to do? We're called to go, but what are we actually supposed to be doing? Well, it says there in verse 19, we're sent with a purpose. To do what? To make disciples. So what does this mean? The word disciple really just means learner. A disciple in this context, a learner in this context, is a learner of Christ. Verse 20 defines it for us. A disciple is someone who learns to obey everything that Christ has commanded. So this takes us back to the question of what does it mean to be a Christian? Yes, a Christian is someone who is trusting Christ, not just as Saviour, but as Lord too. Someone who is walking in obedience to him, to his commands. Jesus is our Saviour. He died for our sins on the cross, but he also rose from the dead. We read this in the first part of Matthew 28. Jesus died, was buried, but he rose again. If Jesus had not risen again, things would be very different. In fact, Paul says, again in Corinthians, he says, if Christ has not been raised from the dead, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. If Christ hadn't been raised from the dead, we could live how we want. But he has been raised. He did die and rose again as Lord. And that is why obedience to him is a fundamental part of Christian living and key to what it means to be a disciple. It is interesting that the task given to us is not just go and tell people about Jesus. This is obviously key. And we need to offer Christ, teach the cross, often with great patience. But because Jesus is a risen Lord, teaching people to be obedient to Christ is fundamental to our task. That's why I think baptism is mentioned in these verses. So when you're baptized, you go down into the water and you come back up again. Just as Christ died and rose again. Why? In baptism, we declare that we are trusting Jesus for his death on the cross, for our forgiveness, but recognizing that Jesus rose again and now has full authority over my life. I died with him and am raised to a new life, a life where I submit myself to a lifelong, obedient learning of him. Wouldn't it be weird if when someone's baptized, they said, would you mind, when you baptize me, can you just leave me in the water? Of course, that would be ridiculous. We go into the water and come back out again because Christ is Lord and we are fully obedient followers. Here is the thing, though. We're not just to teach people to obey some of what Christ commands. This is not pick and mix. In verse 20, there's a really important word, the word everything. Let me just read again from verse 19. Therefore, go, make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. Everything. Which means that it includes these verses we've just read, Matthew 28, 18 to 20. Which means if, as people discipling, or as disciples, if we don't learn the importance of taking the gospel to all nations, recognizing the part that we should play in that, we have not fully completed the task that Christ has given us. Because he says, go to all nations, and we're to obey everything he commands. When I first became a Christian, I got really excited about evangelism. And I thought the task was just to tell people about Jesus. So that's what I used to do on the train, wherever I went. I used to tell people about Jesus. And I used to think, excellent, job done, big tick. But it's more than that, isn't it? As Tamsin and I started to serve in the Borsa Church, the big goal for me was baptism. You know, we share the gospel, see people come to faith, work with them through baptism preparation. And then the day comes, they're baptized. Amazing, joyful day. Tick, job done, I used to think. But actually, baptism is just the beginning. It's the beginning of their journey to become those who learn to put into practice everything that Jesus commands. So that means if those baptized in Borsa don't grow to have a deep grasp of their responsibility to play their part in taking the gospel, not just to their friends and family, not just to other parts of Turkey, but to the ends of the earth, we haven't completed the task Christ has given us. because he commands us to go. The third thing I want us to see is a huge encouragement for us. The authority of Christ sends us out, but it's also our ultimate comfort as we take the gospel into all the world. The problem with going to all nations is that it is a difficult task, and in fact, it can sometimes seem quite impossible. It is time consuming, it is expensive. We struggle with our own weaknesses, with our own failures, only to find that we also have an enemy that wants to disrupt everything we've done. Fear can also be a huge barrier, even in stopping us from getting involved in mission or keeping us from being effective while we actively seek to take the gospel to others. Back in 2004, I did a 3-day bike tour with a few guys in Turkey. One of those who joined us was a German brother called Tilman. A lovely, very reserved, humble Christian brother. A couple of years later, while Tamsin and I were at Cornhill, he and two other Turkish brothers were tied to chairs in an office of a Christian brother by some guys who pretended to be interested in the gospel. They were repeatedly stabbed and had their throats slit. They were killed. Another time, there was an incident in Istanbul where someone had met with a guy recently released from prison, apparently interested in the gospel. But the guy who said he was interested actually attacked the Christian believer in the middle of Istanbul, holding a knife to his throat, threatening to kill him. Thankfully, that didn't happen. But that incident actually made me very fearful and very hesitant to meet with people who said they were interested in the gospel. I was very, very fearful. Even if we don't come against extreme situations as these, making decisions that move us forward towards a greater commitment to seeing the gospel go to all nations can actually affect us. And that can be a fearful thing. So our futures, our retirements, our friendships, our financial security. Many of you may have experienced this as you have made the decision to move to Edmonton to see the gospel move out. Maybe there are some of you who would love to go to Edmonton, but you're fearful. Maybe you'd love to go overseas, but you're fearful. What about my kids? What about my finances? What about my health, my retirement? What do we do with all these fears and feelings of weaknesses? Actually, there's an amazing promise right here in the Great Commission. What does Jesus say to us? He says, go. He commands us to go. But also in verse 20, he says, and surely I am with you to the very end of the age. I am with you, says Jesus, the Lord of all. I am with you. He is Emmanuel, God with us. Not God up there somewhere and us down here in the hardships of life. We don't serve on our own or in our own strength. We serve with Christ, powered by grace, filled with his Spirit, working with him to achieve the task that he has called us to do and that he ultimately wants to see fulfilled. I am with you to the very end of the age, says the risen Lord. What an amazing promise. When it comes to our weaknesses, one of my favorite verses in the New Testament is where the Apostle Paul shares of his own personal weaknesses, probably talking about an illness he had. Three times I asked the Lord to take it away. Lord, I want to be strong, not weak. What did the Lord reply? My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. He is with us. I mentioned my fears of meeting people interested in the Bible. I got a huge amount of comfort from Psalm 121. What does it say? I lift my eyes to the mountain. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the risen Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. He is with us. The risen Lord, the King of the universe. He sends us out, but he's promised to be with us. I mentioned Tillman, the brother who was brutally killed in Malatya back in 2007. After the killing, his wife, Susanna, made the decision to stay in Turkey. And not just in Turkey, but to stay in the city where they were living and where Tillman was killed. Early on, she publicly forgave those who had committed the murders, and she continues to live in Malatya with her three children, serving Christ and the gospel. Even though 7 or 8 years have gone by, the trial against the murderers still continues, and once in a while, she gets interviewed by the local national media. People ask her, "What are you still doing here? Are you not afraid? Do you not think something might happen to you guys?" In a recent article, this is what she said. "He is with us. He's with us. There is nothing for us to do but take refuge in his love. He is with us, the King, our sovereign Lord, who commands us to go to the nations." Susanna has a really clear view of these two things: responsibility to go, but also a deep grasp of the authority of Christ. I wonder, would it be okay for me to ask you a personal question? I know most of you quite well, so. But this is the question. What place does Christ have in your life, really? Is he really Lord? Is he really number one? Or is he slotted in there somewhere among all the other priorities? This is a really important place to start. It's not just about asking us, are we doing more? Should we be doing more? The key question is our lives completely submitted to the Lord of heaven? It's this that's going to be key if we're going to see the gospel go out to all nations, even more than it is already. If the task of seeing the Lord Jesus being known among the nations isn't important in your life, maybe the issue is that you are running your life with your own priorities, your own dreams, goals and ambition. I wonder, when was the last time we knelt before Christ in prayer and said to him, "Lord, I surrender all to you. From now on, this life is yours. It is not my own." That's a wonderful thing to do. Maybe there are fears stopping you getting involved in mission. What about my kids? That is a big question. What about my career? What about my mortgage? What about my age? I'm too old, I can't do it. No, he's with you. He is with you. He is with us. You don't have to be young to get involved in missions. There are many places for retired people, even, to go to other nations. It's not just for academics. It's not just for those with degrees in missiology who understand long words. If it was, I wouldn't have gone. It is obeying Christ's command that is the key. And this will mean us using our time, our resources, engaging in prayer, going, sending, supporting, seeing the gospel go out, both to those close to us, but also to those further afield. It's a huge encouragement to look at the back of the notice sheet and to see the way that EFC takes Jesus' command seriously. But maybe there is even more that he wants us to do as a church. Maybe there's even more people who Christ wants to send to other parts of the world. Maybe that raises questions, raises fears. What about finances? The key is, he commands us to do it. So if we submit to him, we can be assured that he is with us. All we need to do is submit ourselves to our loving King and be open for him to use us. Maybe you're not yet a Christian. Why not open your heart to him this morning? He wants to be your saviour. He wants to save you from your sin. He wants to forgive you through his death on the cross. But he also wants to use you. He wants you to be a disciple. He wants to use you to be a blessing to those close to you and those far from you. I want to encourage you to do that if you haven't yet trusted him. May the Lord equip us, strengthen us as we seek to be obedient to him. Let's pray. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Risen Lord Jesus, we thank you for your love. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you didn't stay dead, but you rose again. And we want to acknowledge your lordship in our lives. Please strengthen us. Please fill us with your Spirit, that our whole lives would be devoted to you and your gospel for the rest of our lives. Until you come again, Lord Jesus, we pray in your name. Amen.